Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And if you'll look down with me, please, to the last verse, verse 14. David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength." Or as the note says, "my rock and my redeemer." Lord, may the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. May they be pleasing to you, and also the meditation of my heart. There's a godly saint who wrote these words, sort of like a prayer at the end of the day. From all this day has brought me, I come apart to thee, dear and sovereign master. For all that thou hast been to me, each hour I bless thee. For everything which of thy mercy thou hast done through me, I give humble thanks. All transgression and shortcoming, even in the most secret thought, I now confess and renounce. I lay it on thy head for pardon, and under thy feet for deliverance. Thou dost accept and deliver me even now. Now more than ever I own myself thine night and day. Thy bond service is my one and perfect freedom. It is good thus to live day by day to thee, my Lord, my life, and to lie down night by night beneath thy smile. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, pleasing in thy sight, O Lord. Turn to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3 and verse 2. And not too long ago I shared from this pulpit and began with this verse. I'd like to read it again. For in many things we offend all. Or, for in many things we all offend. In many things we all stumble. We all sin. We all have made missteps. And in what way do we most often offend? Look what he says. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. In what way do we so often sin? The verse says, in word, in our speech. And then, as you know, James devotes a whole chapter to that very subject, James chapter 3, on the tongue, and how great damage the tongue can do unless controlled by the Spirit of God. Now look in James chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 27, the last verse. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, most often we think of religion in a bad sense, of a man or woman trying to earn favor with God by way of performing good works, trying to earn God's favor by their own deeds. But here's one example in the Bible where it speaks of something that's good, pure religion, undefiled. What is it, James? He mentions two things: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In other words, to visit those who are in desperate need. What can be more needy than a young person that has no father? What can be more needy than a woman that has lost her husband? Especially in Bible times, these people were destitute because the father was the provider. So the first thing, to visit those in desperate need. The second thing, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To have a pure, clean testimony without spots. Not to have a muddy testimony. But James is saying, don't even get a few spots of dirt on you. Don't even get near the mud. Don't even get near any mud so that it would splatter on you. Keep yourself unspotted. Have a clean testimony. Have a clear testimony, not a muddy one in any way. Stay away from anything that will defile. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. I've heard reports of believers attending casinos, playing the slot machines, attending movie theaters, engaging in social drinking with alcohol, and on and on. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't say, well, how close can I get to that activity without being defiled? No, how far away can I stay to keep my testimony pure and spotless for my Savior? So he's speaking about a religion that is good, that is pure, that's undefiled. And he gives us these two examples of that. But what example does he give of impure religion and defiled religion? Does he say it's immorality? No. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James, one example of vain religion, the opposite of pure and undefiled religion, is simply that of not bridling the tongue. As you know, a bridle is used to control a horse, to hold him back, to keep him in check. And a man's tongue is like a wild horse that must be controlled, that must be kept in check and restrained. We must not let it run loose. And only God is the one who is able to help us control that member of our body. Now, from the book I mentioned at the beginning, let me just read a little bit. She says, keep my lips that they may be filled with messages from thee. The days are past forever when we said, our lips are our own. Now we know that they are not our own. And yet how many of my readers often have the miserable consciousness that they have spoken unadvisedly with their lips? How many pray, keep the door of my lips, when the very last thing they think of expecting is that they will be kept? They deliberately make up their minds that hasty words or foolish words or exaggerated words, according to their respective temptations, must and will slip out of that door, and that it can't be helped. The extent of the real meaning of their prayer was merely that not quite so many might slip out. As their faith went no farther, their answer went no farther, and so the door was not kept. Do let us look the matter straight in the face. Either we have committed our lips to the Lord, or we have not. The question must be settled first. If not, oh, do not let another hour pass. Take them to Jesus and ask him to take them. And then skipping a little further, once I heard a beautiful prayer which I can never forget. It was this: Lord, take my lips and speak through them. How often do we leave God out of our speech? We are to speak as if the Lord Jesus Christ himself were speaking through us. Our lips are to be his instrument for him to speak through us and to others. And how we need to avoid having those words come forth, flowing out from that inner spring of the old nature and that polluted swamp that's within. Did you know that in the Bible, the sins of the tongue are mentioned much more frequently than the sin of homosexuality? The sins of the tongue are mentioned much more frequently than the sin of adultery. The sins of the tongue are mentioned much more frequently than that of stealing. And I'm not saying that stealing and immorality are not serious sins, but it's amazing how much attention the Word of God gives to the sins of the tongue. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you see, when you speak, your heart is showing. And young people, if you have friends that are using wrong words, their heart is showing, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But the situation is simply this: the believer possesses two natures, two inner springs, as it were. And out of the one comes corrupt speech, and out of the other comes pure, Christ-honoring speech. And our Lord said in verse 36, very sobering statement, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. We are accountable for every word that we speak. We're responsible for every word that comes out of our mouth. Every word. You say, well, I couldn't help it. It just popped out. Yes, you could help it, and you're responsible for it. And someday you will give an account. And I will give an account for every word that we speak and have spoken. The saved will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved will give an account at the great white throne judgment. And I'm so thankful that when I received the Lord as my personal Savior, he forgave me of all my sins, including all the filthy words that I ever spoke. And when I was a young boy, I had a filthy mouth. especially in junior high. And my friends knew it, and I knew it, and God knew it, but my parents never knew it. Because I'd speak one way to my parents, I'd speak another way to my friends. When I got to high school, I wasn't even saved, but I cleaned up my mouth. I knew it wasn't right. But I'm so thankful when I did get saved, God forgave me all those sins. And now as believers, we're responsible for everything we say from the day we're saved until the day we go to be with our God. Last week, Pastor shared a few things very briefly about gossip. The word gossip is not found in the Bible, but gossip is condemned in the Bible. And as you know, the gossiper loves to reveal personal or sensational facts about another person. And whether those facts are true or not is usually not of much concern to the gossiper. We need to exercise utmost care whenever we talk about another person. And whenever you're about to speak about another person, slow down. James says we're to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger, slow to speak. Now, Pastor shared some questions last week. Remember those? Is it true? Before I say something about another person, is it true? If we report something that is untrue about another person, what an insult to the God of truth who indwells us. If we've been careless about the facts, and how it must grieve the Spirit of truth. Another question, is it kind? Look with me in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. To speak evil of no man. What's our responsibility? We're to speak evil of no man. Even if he's your enemy, you don't have to verbally abuse him. You don't have to use your tongue as a weapon. God is our defense. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't speak out against sin, you don't speak out against wrong at the right time, in the right place. Our Lord did that, the apostles did that, the prophets did that. But the Scripture says to speak evil of no man. Is it kind? Another question we could ask, is it necessary to say that about another person? Is there really a need for me to say that? And there's a time to hold the tongue. As James said, again, I remind you, we're to be slow to speak. Is it really needful for me to say this about this person? And if you're in doubt as to whether you should say it, what's the rule? When in doubt, don't. There was something I was thinking of sharing tonight in the message. And all day long I wrestled with it to try to decide whether I should say it or not. And I thought it might be helpful, but I just was in doubt. And finally I decided not to. If I was really convinced that it was the right thing to say, I would have said it. And would have shared it, but I decided not to because I had doubt. Another question. Would you talk about this person in such a way if the person were standing right in front of you? Now, the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks about a backbiter, the sin of backbiting. And a backbiter is someone that talks about another person when his back is turned. That is, when the person is not present to hear what is being said or not able to hear the conversation. Now, here's a simple way to kill gossip. The next time someone begins to speak to you about someone else in a bad way, you can say something like this: "My friend, let's go to the person that you're talking about, and I want you to tell that person the very same thing you're just trying to tell me, and then the three of us will get down on our knees and we'll pray about it, and we'll settle this matter before God." Now, if you were to really do that, do you think that that person would make it a habit to come to you and gossip? I don't think so. Another question. Have you talked to God about the person before you talk to others about the person? And if you were to do that, what a difference that would make when you do talk to others about the person, if that's the thing to do. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to make a phone call to one of my friends. Anna told me not to use ladies' names. She said ladies are always accused of being gossipers. So I'm going to use men. I'm going to call my men friends. Okay? Hello, Hank. Hi, how you doing? This is George. Hey, have you heard the latest about Sal? Can you believe that? Oh, it's shameful. And by the way, what's the latest news about Clarence? Really? Wow, I haven't heard that. Well, if you find out anything more, please be sure to let me know as soon as you can, because I want to tell Jeremy about that. All right, thanks. Keep in touch. Now, instead of reaching for the phone, why not drop to your knees? Why not first talk to the Lord about the person? And you'll be amazed how differently you will then talk about that person, if you talk about that person at all. I wonder if we should make it a rule. Before I talk to anyone about someone else, I want to talk to the Lord first about that someone. You know, it's a good rule in personal evangelism also. Before I talk to the unsaved person about the Lord, I want to talk to the Lord about that unsaved person. And then you'll find, I think, that will be a big difference when you do talk to the person about the Lord. You've already talked to God about the person, and God can prepare hearts. Another question to ask as we're thinking about when and when not to talk about other persons when they're not there: is it confidential information? You know, there's part of our human nature, our sinful nature, that takes delight in revealing something to another person that they don't know. It's pleasurable to inform someone of something they don't know, to be able to inform them about something they just don't know. And many times there's no problem with that. In the morning, I check in with Ray Mudge, usually. And Ray might say, George, did you know that there's a 2-foot snowstorm coming? It's supposed to be here in 2 days. And I might not know that at all, and I'm glad for the information. Brother Ray keeps good track of the weather, and he's my best source for that kind of thing. And I'm glad when he informs me about that. But we're talking tonight about information about other persons. We have to be so very, very careful when we're considering whether to reveal information about other people, especially information which may be of a confidential nature, maybe of a personal nature. Maybe someone confided in you about a matter. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs Chapter 11. And look with me down in verse 13. A talebearer, that's a Bible way of saying a gossiper, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Hides the matter and does not make it known. Are you a revealer or are you a concealer? Now, to share a personal example, a number of years ago, I was in the home of a family, and I revealed a little bit of information about someone. It was not done maliciously. It was not earth-shattering information, but as I realized later, it was something I should not have revealed. And I was amazed at how fast the news spread after I made that revelation known. I was amazed how far and how wide it traveled. And it taught me a lesson I've never forgotten. At the time, I was quite upset with the family who spread that news. And I really thought about going to them and talking to them about it, because I was offended. But then I had a dilemma. Because what would I say to them? You should not have spread my gossip. You see my dilemma? You should not have revealed the secret that I revealed to you. So I never went to the person or the people that were involved, but I learned a good lesson myself. Now, have you ever heard this? Come over here, I have something to share with you. Promise me you won't tell anyone else about this. Do you want to hear it? So you tell the secret. Usually they want to hear it. So then the person you revealed the secret to goes to someone else and says, hey, I've got a secret to tell you, but you've got to promise me you won't tell anyone else. It's confidential. Well, again, if it's a secret, why are you revealing it? If it's confidential, why are you breaking the trust of the one who told it to you? And, of course, again, there's a fast way to stop this kind of gossip. As soon as someone starts telling you a secret, you say, why are you telling me this secret? Is this information that I really need to know or should know? Is this information that you really should be telling me? Another question we could ask, am I allowing for an environment where gossip can flourish? Am I creating an environment of fertile soil where gossip can be planted and grow up and flourish? For example, just one example, are you in the habit of talking on the phone to another person for long periods of time? What do you think about him? What do you think about her? What do you know about him? What do you know about her? What have you heard about him? What have you heard about her? So we want to ask ourselves, are there things that I'm doing that are creating an environment where that kind of thing flourishes? The wrong kind of thing. Another question, our final question. In talking about someone else, am I talking to the right person? When you are wronged, who should you talk to? Look with me in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And verse 3, take heed to yourselves. The Lord is warning us. If thy brother trespass against thee, your brother sins against you, now, I'm going to read it differently from what it really says. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, then go to other people and tell them how offended you are. Tell them how wronged you have been. And talk about this other person that has wronged you so severely. No, he says, if your brother sin against thee, you go to that brother, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If you've been wronged, you go to that person, you say, brother, I really want to talk to you about something. And you explain exactly why you're offended. Say, brother, I believe you have wronged me. I believe you have sinned against me. I'd like to share this with you. Because I don't want anything to be between us. I want everything to be right between us and between the Lord. And you tell him. And if he repent, he says, I'm so glad you shared that with me. I was wrong. Now I see it now that you shared that. And I ask your forgiveness. I say, brother, I'm glad to forgive you. I'm never going to bring it up to you again. And I'm never going to bring it up to any other person again. Because I'm going to forgive you. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, what should you do? Forgive him. Now, I want to balance this off. Because there are things people do that bother us. And I'm just like you are. I mean, there's things that people do that irritate me, they bother me. There are many of you that do things that rub me the wrong way. I have my pet peeves. And we all have different personalities. We all rub each other a certain way and sometimes the wrong way. And we're not talking about going up to a person every single time you've been rubbed the wrong way and saying, brother, I want you to know that you have offended me. I don't like the way you scratch your left ear, or something like that. I mean, if we did stuff like that, that's all we would ever do. We'd be going to 1,000 brothers a day. So what do you do when you're bothered by people, even by saints? In heaven, we'll never be bothered by each other. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And forbearance means we're to be putting up with one another in love. And there's many things that we just have to put up with. They're not that big. They're not that serious. Sure, they might bother us a little bit. But we can put that behind us. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have their peculiarities, but I love them in Christ, and I'm going to put up with the silly things they do sometimes. I'm not going to make it a huge issue. But when it is a huge issue, and you really feel that you've been wronged and sinned against by a brother, don't spend all day telling others about how wrong you've been. If your brother sin against you, you know what to do. God said what to do. It's one of the most disobeyed verses in the Bible. I'll show you another one. Matthew 18. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Don't go and tell all kinds of other people his fault. Tell him his fault. Between thee and him, next word, alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If we would just follow this simple biblical principle, you'd be amazed at the healing there would be in God's local assembly of believers. And the next time someone tells you how offended they are at what someone else has done, why not simply say, "My friend, you're talking to the wrong person." In closing, Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If you want to say it bluntly, let no garbage come out of your mouth. Let no filth, no filthy garbage come out of your mouth. But what should come out? But that which is good to the use of edifying, building up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul said elsewhere, let all things be done unto edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And in closing, I'm going to give you one example of words that were spoken to edify. Years ago, we had a man by the name of Dr. Lester Pipkin. He was the president of Appalachian Bible College in West Virginia. He was a speaker at our Bible conference. Some of you might remember Brother Pipkin. I think his cassette tapes of those messages are still down in the library today in one of our albums. Well, late in life, Dr. Pipkin, who's now with the Lord, suffered from Alzheimer's, and he was in a home, a nursing home or something like that. And one day, one of the workers was in the room with him, and he said to her, "I'm going to go home soon." Now, this amazed the worker because he had not said anything that made sense for quite a long time. She was amazed he said that. So she said to him, Dr. Pipkin, do you mean that you're going to go home to your house on the hill where your wife and you lived?" And he said to her, "No, I'm going to go home to heaven." The worker left the room because she wanted to tell this other nurse or this other worker how amazed she was that he had said this and that he had said anything that made sense, because he just had not done that for so long. So she spoke to the other girl. They came back into the room, and Dr. Pipkin had gone to be with the Lord. Now, let's go back in time a little further. When Dr. Pipkin was beginning to realize that his mind was failing and that he was losing his memory and losing his mind, before it got real, real bad, but he knew he was headed in that way, he wrote this note to Mrs. Lou Reiter, that many of you ladies know, Dr. Reiter's wife. And here's what he said, and see if you don't agree with me, that he spoke words that were for the use of edifying. A very simple statement. "I make no demands on absolute wisdom and unchanging love, and pray that in this hour of design testing, I may demonstrate for his glory his magnificent grace." Amen? Is that edifying?